Well, we're going to be looking at several scriptures tonight, but I think Genesis sounds like a good place to start. Genesis 3. Sorry, folks, I need another hand. I told you that. I'm not sure that sounds right. Yep, Genesis 3. I thought I was wrong, but I was mistaken. I only have the front and the back of a note card of notes tonight, but for some reason I went ahead and brought my preaching notebook. And I've got more notes in there. We could just go all night if we wanted to. So actually, I don't think my coffee's going to last that long, so I think you're in no danger. We had a delightful surprise. On Friday night, we were expecting the onslaught. When we see Amy or Lennon bring down our grandsons, they pull up to the curb, and one of us will say, "Incoming!" And this time, to our great surprise, in walked Lennon, and here's Augustus. And Ender had stayed home. First Southern Baptist Church had given him a couple of old computers, and he was busy dismantling them and doing things, and he told his mom and dad, "I have too many projects. I can't go to Grandma and Grandpa's this week." So this is the first time we had Augustus overnight. And he did just fine, although he wanted to have his bed on the couch where Ender usually has his. And then he real quietly said, "I wish Ender was here." But we did notice with just one of them, things are much quieter. But when it came time for bed, I had to laugh. If you're going to talk to kids these days, you got to know something about Mario. And be able to sing, "It's raining tacos from the sky." There's no reason to ask why. So when he goes to bed, to be secure, he has a stuffed Mario. He has a big stuffed Mario. He has Luigi, that's Mario's brother, all dressed in green instead of red. And then he has a little stuffed thing from a game. It's called a mushroom. Looks like a mushroom with eyes. And when he got in bed with all those, I said, your bed's crowded. But that's what it takes for him to be able to go to sleep. And I had to laugh. I guess it's in the DNA. When I was a little boy and afraid of the dark, I used to sleep all night with the light on. I made Augustus look like an amateur. I piled stuffed animals and a little plastic Popeye figure around me, and I never thought about it in so many words, but I think my operating principle was if the boogeyman came, it could get one or some of them while I got away. I think that was my operating principle. It's like when you're being chased by a bear. You don't have to be faster than the bear, you just have to be faster than the other fellow. But that's what it took. And then after I got over the stuffed animals, I for a long time I slept with a light on. And I remember we didn't really have air conditioning until I was, almost 10 or so. That might not sound like much to you, but I had asthma as a kid. I've always been grateful to God for air conditioning helped me breathe easier. But before then, there were hot summer nights, and I remember the night that it seemed like I could just feel the heat from across the room from that little dim bulb on the desk just radiating. I thought, I wonder what it would be like to turn it off. And I turned it off, and the room just seemed so dark and cool. I don't know how old I was, maybe 7 or 8, but that was the first time I slept in the dark. But there always seems to be things to be afraid of. The more you have to lose, the more there is to be afraid of. After I came back to the Lord at 18, You know, you can mess up your life, and when it affects just you, that's bad enough. But the more people you get in your life who depend on you, if you mess up, you're going to hurt them too. And there's a bit of fear involved there. Then I got married. I had a young wife. We were going to move to Springfield, Missouri, and she sent out 20 or 30 resumes. And I was just deathly afraid that she was going to end up working for some lecherous wolf in an insurance agency somewhere, and prayed and prayed about that. And lo and behold, she got hired in the office at Baptist Bible College, where I went to school. And I'd already been there a semester. Rayanne got hired there. Inside of 2 weeks, people were pointing at me and saying, "There goes Rayanne's husband." That tells you who made the impression down there. And then our kids came along, and as a young father, an old farmhouse that we lived in, and I remember shaking my head and just sort of making fun of my dad when he would go around and rattle all the locks, sometimes 2 and 3 times, and oh, why does he do that? Well, then I got kids. And I checked the windows and rattled the locks. And as I did, prayed, "God, keep us through the night. Keep them through the night. Help me to keep them safe." Then there's the fear of waiting for somebody you love to come home, and they're supposed to be home at a certain time, and it goes beyond that. And you try not to imagine the worst, but it's way too easy to imagine the worst. There's all kinds of things that we're afraid of. Fear is just part of our lives, whether we like it or not. And we can't imagine a world without fear. By the way, there's something that the psychologists have discovered, and not everything they come up with is, you know, even a stop clock is right twice a day. It's all right to plunder the Egyptians. And they talk about the fact that often behind anger, the hidden emotion is fear. Not always, but more often than you would think. Can you imagine a world without fear? And yet Genesis 3, the very first time that human beings experienced fear, after Adam and Eve had disobeyed God, verse 8 of Genesis 3, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Let's not unpack all the rest of the context there, but this is the very first time a human being experienced fear. And it came after the relationship with God was broken. Jesus talked about, we're coming up on the passage, it'll be in Luke 21, 26, a coming day when men's hearts would fail them for fear. And many have read that passage and noted in our modern time, the 20th century and onward, the rise in heart disease and heart failure. And then there's the lifelong struggle that every Christian experiences when Jesus told a man, "Be not afraid, only believe." And are those not the two extremes that we go back and forth between? I'd like to say it's like riding a bike, but the fact of the matter is I do fairly well riding a bike. If I look back to see if there's a car coming back, I can get off balance. But I do fairly well. I don't always do so good in that balance between be not afraid, only believe. So let's talk about tonight, when I am afraid, what do we do? What does God have to say to us about when we're afraid? First, let's talk about some of the things that can make us afraid, and maybe a little surprising. Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 8. Moses has died, and Joshua, much younger than Moses, finds himself called by God, appointed by Moses to be his successor. No problem there, right? Somebody said Moses left some pretty big sandals to fill. And so God is trying to encourage Joshua. And in Joshua 1 verse 8, he says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." By the way, when you're afraid, keep turning to the Bible. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Verse 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." One of the things that can make us feel afraid is doing what God tells us to do. We would like for it to be different. Here's what God tells us to do. I'm going to be a good Christian. I am going to do it. And we would like it somehow to clothe us with, confidence, and that we wouldn't feel afraid. So Joshua is doing, he's getting ready to do exactly what God told him to do, what he was called to do. But God had to tell him, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened. He didn't tell Joshua that because Joshua was full of courage. He had to be incredibly intimidated. Good grief. Moses, among other things, had to be a wonderful security blanket for Joshua. Who does he ask questions to now? Well, he can go to the Lord, but Moses isn't there. He's doing exactly what God told him to do. It made him afraid. There used to be a silly show on. Growing up, reading comic books, I was always a sucker for superheroes. And I have to say, they have done atrocious, despicable things to comic book heroes. We'll just leave it there. But there was a silly show called The Greatest American Hero. Anybody remember that? It was dumb. This little skinny, scrawny guy, his name was Ralph, sorry, hearts. Listen, Ralph, he may be slender, but he's stronger than most of us. But this Ralph was way different. He curly hair and little skinny, scrawny guy. Somehow he found this alien suit, and if he put it on, and it was like red pajamas with some kind of emblem and a cape, and if he put it on, he had powers. He could fly, not very well. But the best thing, in one sense, was that he put it on, and suddenly he was invulnerable. And I remember, he did things Superman never did, that when somebody would shoot at him, he would go like this and hide his head. Don't you wish when it came to obeying God, when it came to living life, when it came to facing the things that he's opened up for us, that he's called for us to do, don't you wish there was some kind of suit of invulnerability we could put on that would just make us not afraid? Sometimes doing what God tells us makes us afraid. I can't help but think of Jim Elliot and the men who were killed with him. They were in their 20s as they were trying to build a relationship with the Aka Indians, headhunters. And they thought they'd established an initial friendly relationship. They landed their plane. They were supposed to meet with them. They were ambushed. And to a man, they were killed by spears. It wasn't that they weren't afraid, but Jim Elliot is the one who came up with in his diary with that wonderful, wonderful quote, "You're no fool. A man is no fool to give up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And of course, the rest of the story, if Lauren Bacall had been a Christian, she would have been Elizabeth Elliot. And classy lady. And these men's widows, they went back to that same people group and opened up the gospel to them. And one of the men who killed, I can't remember which one it was, after he became a believer, he became very close with the son of the man he had killed. And they traveled through America giving their testimony. And believe me, if you read what Elizabeth Elliot wrote, it wasn't that they weren't afraid. Sometimes doing what God tells us makes us afraid. Sometimes in life, when we don't recognize that it's Jesus, that makes us afraid. I'm going to jump now to the New Testament, Matthew 14. And Jesus loved his disciples. He loved them. He called them to spend time with them. And sometimes he told them to go away. You relate to that at all with your children, grandchildren? I love you, go away. And essentially he said that in Matthew 14:22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. The Sea of Galilee sits in what you can only call a bowl, surrounded on all but the south side with hills and low mountains. And anywhere you are practically on the sea, around the Sea of Galilee, you want to go up in a mountain, just turn and walk away from the lake, and you're going up. And so Jesus once again is praying. Verse 24, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning, he came to them walking on the sea. We've got our wonderful little flannel graph pictures of this. I'm not making fun of flannel graph. It's dark. They're in the middle of a storm. They don't have lights or a searchlight or a flashlight or anything. Maybe there's lightning that illuminates. And can you imagine that? Do you see something? What is that? That's somebody. Is somebody coming? It's a ghost. Verse 26, but when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." I don't think this would have been a calm, "Take heart, it is I." It's a storm. He's yelling to them, "It's me." Sometimes when we don't recognize God's hand and what's going on in our life, that makes us afraid, like a little child hearing a noise in the dark and running the other way only to hear his father's voice saying, "It's okay, it's me, don't run." Then Luke chapter 12, I don't mean to be so obvious. Somebody criticized Howard Cosell once, commenting on a football game, and said, "Howard, you have a firm grasp on the obvious." Well, you're going to think that about me here. Things that can make us afraid, how about harm to the body? Harm to the body. Luke chapter 12, in verse 4, Jesus said, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." Now, I'm grateful that in America, with the mockery and increasing hostility toward things Christian, We still don't experience torture here. There are places in the world where they most certainly do. China, for instance. Somehow that fact never made it onto the evening news during the Olympics. Somehow the fact that they were holding the Olympics just a handful of miles from detention centers where Uyghurs are being held and tortured. But we don't really face anything like that here in America. But a similar fear we have comes to us in hospitals, surgery centers. I've confessed to you frequently over the years that, you know, I'm intimidated to get into the dentist chair. I put a really good face on it. You wouldn't know it by looking at me, but that can make a coward out of me. Everything that happened to me back in January 11th, 12th, and 13th just had sort of a surreal quality about it. Like, I can't believe I'm here. I can't believe they got this wrong and they think I had a heart attack, you know, that kind of thing. And the only moment I had time to feel a twinge of fear was when they got me up at St. Vincent's, and it was sometime in the wee hours between 12 and whenever, when they said, "Now you rest," and then, you know, kept coming in to do whatever for the umpteenth time. And what I did think about was, it's entirely possible that I could wake up from this heart cath and have them tell me, "Yeah, you're going to need to have open heart surgery and have some bypasses done." I will tell you that gave me a twinge of fear, and I'm very grateful that that didn't happen. All flesh is grass, Isaiah says. So doing what God tells us, not recognizing God's hand, not recognizing the presence of Jesus when things are happening in our life, harm to the body can make us afraid. Again, not to be obvious, but the world can make us afraid. I want to know what's going on in Ukraine. I don't have any illusions about, you know, Ukraine was the kingdom of God and Russia was the kingdom of the devil. But I also think it is very unjust, and I think it's incredible the courage that they're showing. And I pray every day for it to end, and that somehow Vladimir Putin and the Russian army would be defeated somehow. But after a time, I'd like to say I have more tolerance for it than my wife. Probably she's wiser than I am, because I'll hear her say, "I just can't listen to any more of this." Because with our 24/7 news cycle, they tell us the same things, or they can go on and on and on when they don't really have anything new to tell you. And I understand that, and I reach a point where I want to shut it off, because after a while, it can make you afraid. And I love the words. I turn here often because I need to, and I suspect you do too. John 14, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." I'm telling you something, folks. We're worse with Jesus' peace than we are with our keys. Where did I leave my keys? Where's my key? Or where's my phone? Where did I leave the peace of Jesus? Well, it's right back with Him. He left it for us. But He also told us, John 16, 33, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world." All of these things can make us afraid. Jesus, when He told us, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid," like the Father speaking to Joshua in Joshua 1 and verse 9, there's an implication here that continuing in fear, in some respects, is a choice on our part. Now, folks, there are very healthy fears. I'm thinking of a young girl standing on a chair beside her mother at a cook stove. The electric burner's on. It's cherry red hot. She was a really obstinate little girl. And her mother said, "Now that's hot. Don't touch that. It'll burn you." And she said she looked up at her and gritted her teeth and laid her hand right on it. And then, of course, had to be taken to the emergency room. Most of the time, and probably after that experience, you have a healthy fear of touching something hot. You learn a healthy fear of walking out in front of an automobile, or fear of heights and falling and so on. Those are designed to keep us alive. That's different than an all-consuming fear. They've done physiological studies that show that the adrenal glands in our bodies are designed to give us a burst of adrenaline so that we can either fight or run. But it's designed to give us just a short burst. Our bodies were not designed to maintain those levels. It does bad things to our bodies. Instead, our modern society, instead of giving us a burst of adrenaline and then we calm down and go back to normal, instead, there's 101 things that stress us out. And so our bodies, they say, begin to secrete higher than normal amounts of adrenaline almost all the time. And they say some people can kind of get addicted to it, and this is why they keep themselves too busy or they're, et cetera, et cetera. But this can cause wear and tear on the human body. That kind of fear is not what God intends for us. He wants us to replace our very real fear with trust. Well, that's great. How do we do that? I have an encouragement for you and a disclaimer. I can't really tell you how to do that. It's like telling somebody how to be married. Now, I can give couples some good advice that I've gathered over the years, but every couple figures it out differently. But you figure it out. It's the same way here. How do we learn to trust and not be afraid? The truth of the matter is, if you're serious about it, if I'm serious about it, we can figure it out. But I'm going to tell you again, it goes back to that balance. Oh yes, I can trust and not be afraid. Oops, I'm afraid. And we'll go back and forth. But we can learn to replace our fear with trust. Let me give you three thoughts. How do we do this? Occasions of fear are opportunities for us to learn to trust God. Occasions of fear are opportunities to trust. The psalmist said, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." The psalmist, as he was at least half of the time, was David. He wrote this. It's a miktam of David. That's a teaching song. There's songs that are just for fun. There's songs that have a serious message. This one had a serious message. He wrote it when the Philistines seized him in Gath. His life was in danger. And then he wrote, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" He was in circumstances where any sane person would have been afraid. And he said, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." I don't remember the exact circumstances. I think about this often because it's just hilarious, part of our family lore. My in-laws and their extended family were working a concession stand somewhere, including my wife's grandma Marguerite and both of her parents, Ray and Ann Kegley. And I can't remember the circumstances where Ray was doing something where he was lower than Marguerite. Marguerite was waiting on people and pulling Cokes, and she was a little hard of hearing. And so when somebody would order a large Coke, Ray would tap her twice on the leg, and then she'd know to get a big Coke instead of a little Coke. Now, that makes me laugh even to this day. But in a sense, when we do feel afraid, it's like the Lord tapping us, saying, hey, trust me. Trust me. Occasions of fear are opportunities to trust. The key to replacing our fear with trust is focusing on God. There's two verses from Isaiah. The first one is Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Now, I can't help but remember D.L. Moody talking about the psalm I just read to you in Isaiah 12:2, and he said, these are both gates for us to come to the Lord in prayer. But he says, I confess that I can't use this gate very often. I will trust and not be afraid. He said, I'm not very good at that. But when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. He said, I use that gate all the time. But do you see in Isaiah 12:2, the focus is on God. God is my salvation. The Lord God is my strength and my song. And then a companion verse, Isaiah 26 and verse 3, F.B. Meyer said it was the most comforting verse in all of the Bible. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. I started out in Clay City on foot, going door to door. Once I got out in the country, the houses are farther apart. Tried a bicycle. You can get killed on a bicycle on Highway 59. I thought, I need something with a motor. So I thought, I'll get something that'll help me. I got a moped. Nope. I graduated to a scooter. Did you know a Honda Passport used to be a little yellow scooter with a white basket in front instead of an SUV? It looked like some liberal European guy would ride, and that's what I had. Both the moped and the scooter had enough power to get me into trouble, but not enough to get me out of it. So I went and bought something that my parents, my father, had told me, I don't want to ever see you riding a motorcycle. And I went, oh, I got a big one. Honda Twin Star. 200cc engine. Ring, ring. That had enough power, barely, to get me out of trouble. And like I do everything else, I thought, I want to learn to ride a motorcycle as best I can, so I got books on it. They disturbed me. The one book said, had a chapter, this was the title, quote, When You Have Your Accident. I didn't want a title like that. I wanted a title that said, How to Guarantee Avoiding an Accident Ever. And one of the wonderful pieces of advice they had was, when you lay your motorcycle down in a slide, the key, they said, remember, you're going at high speed, you lay it down, you're sliding. Said, if you're sliding toward a telephone pole, don't look at the telephone pole because you tend to go toward what you look at. So look at the space beside it so you go through there. Number one, I'm not sure that will work. Number two, how do you not look at a telephone pole you're about to hit? And that's when I started thinking, with a wife and two small kids, it's not God's will for me to have a motorcycle. But the point here, the principle, what you focus on is where you go. Baseball, keep your eye on the ball. We didn't read on when Jesus scared the bejeebers out of him by walking on the water, but Peter did all right. He got out and walked on the water until he quit looking at Jesus. That's when we sink too. We got to keep our minds focused on him. It's like a young lover whose thoughts are full of his or her beloved, looking at the picture, reading over the letters. I don't know. I just don't think emails and texts have the same romantic weight as a letter. Although I suppose Amy and Lennon did get married on the strength of email, the jury will disregard the previous statement. One more thing I want to tell you is that there's healthy fear, but then there's that consuming fear that ruins lives. Folks, they're gone, and I don't think I would be hurting them by telling you this, but Carol and Gladys Goodman. Carol Goodman was one of the most dapper men I've ever met in my life. Even when they couldn't come to church, he would come over through the week and bring his tithe check. And every time he'd walk in with that cap, I don't know what he had on, but it made English leather smell bad. He just smelled good, looked good. And Gladys, bless her heart, she was just kind of a frail, thin thing, and always fretting about her teeth. And she went into the other room to get me some tea once, and he looked at me, and she was telling me, I can't eat with these teeth. I don't know what I'm going to do. She went in the other room, and Carol told me, Pastor, I've spent thousands of dollars on her teeth. There ain't a thing wrong with them. I don't know what the problem is there, but it's not the teeth. Then she'd come back, but she was fretting over it. And I remember, I'm not making fun of her. For a while, before Carol had his stroke, they were in the same room at Glenburn. I am not exaggerating. Carol would be sitting in a chair, and Gladys would be sort of doing this, and she would dry wash her hands, and she'd just, oh, 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 oh. And I've never seen a more vivid example of somebody fretting. Those kind of things can wear grooves in your brain that you can't get out of. God doesn't intend for us to live like that. Now I'm not making fun of her. My heart broke for her. And chances are when somebody gets like that, they need clinical help to help them get out of it. But that's not how God wants us to live, under a cloud of fear. He told Timothy, Timothy was not bold. Timothy was a timid tree, you see. And Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 and 7, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love. And the ESV says self-control. The King James says a sound mind. Spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. God's spirit that resides in you. I don't know if we understand how incredible it is. The spirit of God lives in you and me. We're a temple of God's Holy Spirit. I'm five chapters from finishing 1 Corinthians. Paul keeps talking the church, but individually. You're a temple. And God's Spirit it's not a spirit of fear. He didn't bring us that fear. If we feel fear like that, it's not from God. Twice in my life, I have received a 100% call from a church. Oh, please don't be impressed. The first was in Winchester, Kentucky. And it was one of those times when I was telling God, here's how I want you to bless me. And I got a map, and I thought, okay, there's one of Elmertown's 10 largest churches there, and there's one of the 20 large churches there, and but there ain't one in Lexington, Kentucky. I like the sound of that Lexington. That's classy. I'm going to start a church. I'm going to go to a church in Lexington, Kentucky. Found out there was one down there. I needed a church. We went down. It was the first trip we took with our kids, and it was a bad experience. I won't go into it all now, except to say I couldn't sleep. I couldn't sleep. I was going down to try out at what I thought was a dream opportunity. I could not sleep. They put us up in a hotel. One night, I wheedled them into two. They expected us to take our two little ones home after the Sunday evening service. And it was sometime that Sunday afternoon, the thought occurred to me, maybe God doesn't want me to come here. And then I laid down and slept like a baby for 3 hours. The church Alvis Moore used to pastor, Emmanuel Baptist in Seeleyville, he wanted me to come there after he left. I wanted to go there after he left. I did all the dramatic stuff. I went out there when nobody was there, walked around, touched the building, prayed over it, oh God, give me the bill, you know, give me the church. And the first little red light that came on, two kind of gruff deacons meeting with me, and they said, now, Brother David, would you include your study time as part of your work week? And I went, yes. And they just looked at each other. And that's when a little red light came on in the back of my head. And there was so much unrest and so much disquiet in my soul. And yet I remember telling my wife, I'm not sure God wants us to go there. And she looked at me and said, good, because neither me nor your children want to go to that church. Really? I didn't know that. Both of them gave me a 100% call. I don't know how that happened. It wasn't what God wanted me to do. But in both of those places, when I realized I don't have to live there, in Winchester, Kentucky, actually, just outside of Lexington, or Seeleyville, I don't have to live there. I say that, believer in Christ, you don't have to live in fear. We'll experience it. We'll go back and forth between faith and fear. We'll have times when God reminds us, trust me. But in terms of living in a pervasive, all-consuming fear, you don't have to live there. And neither do I. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful to you for your words. We're so grateful for these promises from the Scripture. And again, Father, like a married couple starting out, how do we do this? Lord, we, even after years of being with you, sometimes we just feel like we don't know how to do this. But you keep telling us, be not afraid, only believe. Help us, Lord. Help us what time we are afraid to believe. We're so grateful to you that you keep a hold of us much better than we ever keep a hold of you. But like a little child clinging to its father, help us just to wrap our arms and legs of faith around you and bury our face in your neck and know that you hold on to us tighter than we ever hold on to you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.